Tonight we're going to conclude our 10-part series in the book of Daniel. And what I thought I might do is start off by giving you a bit of a quiz to see how much you can remember from the messages that we've had over these past couple of months. Now, don't get worried. There's no detentions if you get any answers wrong or if you can't answer these questions. But there is a little reward. And I thought I might just test you out first. Can you tell me the names? We've called this series, by the way, Strangers in a Secular World. Who some of the strangers are that we've been talking about in this book? Sorry? Shadrach, yep. One for you. Who else? Daniel? Sorry, who was Daniel? Daryl, you need that one. Okie doke. Another one? Abednego, who was this one? Kev, the elders are doing well. They've been listening. Daniel, yeah. Is there anyone? Meshach? Sorry. I'm not a good thrower here. Have another one. Oh! Okay. All right. Next question was, what was the name of the country where they were strangers in? Babylon? I don't know where that one came from. There's one that side and there's one over that side over there too. Oh, sorry, Teresa. All right. And where were they from? Israel, yep. Okay, now, roughly how old were these guys when they were taken as exiles to live in Babylon? Roughly. Yep, round about that. Who said that? Oh, you've already had one, haven't you? Okay, over here, that's it. Okay, they were probably almost certainly teenagers. Now, this is a harder one. How old, roughly, was Daniel when he was in the lion's den? No, not 17, not 60s. 19. No, not 19. No, up. No, not 100, but getting up there. 85. Who said 85? Okay. Oh, you dropped it. Okie doke. All right. And, there was one other question I was going to ask, but I've gone. How many of you, by the way, over the course of these past couple of months, have actually read the whole book of Samuel through? Sorry, Daniel, yeah. The whole book of Daniel through. I'm still in the morning series. Anybody read the whole book just to sort of get a bit of an idea of the flow of the messages? Right, Dave, one for you. Anybody else? Okay, all right. Oh, we've got one over here. Very good. Ah, good catch. Okay, all right. If your blood sugar level's low by the end of the sermon and you're feeling desperate and you want to come and plead with me, I might be able to. Okay. All right. Okay, so the book of Daniel has been tough going in the sense that some of the messages have been fairly difficult, and there are a few fairly difficult chapters in the book of Daniel. And look, to be honest with you, tonight we're going to try and cover the last three books in this 12-chapter book. And one of the reasons why is because you can actually get bogged in the detail of Daniel's chapter 10, 11 and 12. But the important thing is, as we've read through the book of Daniel, that we've been getting this clear message that even though these young men were taken away to Babylon as teenagers, and even though they were living in a foreign country with a different culture and a different religion and even a different language, God was able to preserve them as they continued to live faithfully for Him in this foreign country. We've got that map of... Okay, we have a map here. I don't know, the names of the towns might be a little bit difficult for you to pick up, but if you look at the Mediterranean Sea on the left-hand side over here, you can see where Jerusalem is, and Babylon is actually about 750 kilometers almost directly east of Jerusalem. And following the Fertile Crescent, you know, in a big loop heading north and then south again, you could make that journey from Jerusalem to Babylon, a distance of about 1,000 kilometers walking distance. And that's where they were taken. And they spent, well, certainly Daniel spent the next 70 or so years of his life there, and almost certainly he died there in Babylon. But he spent all those years there living faithfully for God. And God was able to use Daniel and also Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to have a really positive impact upon the society in which they lived. These guys were trained at the best Babylonian university. When they got there, they probably spent 3 or 4 years there, like you guys do when you go off to university and do your courses. They were trained in the best of Babylonian arts and culture and politics, and they served in senior roles there in this foreign country. But they never ever forgot the fact that they were God's people, that they worshipped the God of Israel. And even though they were living in this foreign culture, they stayed true to God. And it was a very costly exercise, because in the case of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, as we read, I think it was about chapter 4, they were actually thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to the Babylonian idols. And likewise, Daniel, later on, in his 80s, because he refused to bow down and worship the idol of Darius himself, was thrown into the lion's den. And this book is a constant reminder to us that we live in a foreign culture, in a sense. I know that we're all Aussies, we talk the Australian lingo, and we understand Australian culture, but the reality is that as Christians we find ourselves constantly in an environment that is hostile to what we believe and what we stand for. Just as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had to stand up for their beliefs and their values and their moral standards and their work ethics, so we find ourselves doing the same thing today. You might say, well, that hasn't been my experience. It doesn't cost me anything. I don't take bullets for being a Christian today. And if that is the case, be thankful for it. And if you can very openly and without any pressure whatever survive as a Christian in the circles in which you move, thank God for it. But I can assure you that the day will almost certainly come when you will find yourself being tested, the fact that you're a Christian. You're not one of those homophobic people, are you, that opposes same-sex marriage? How are you going to respond when somebody puts that kind of question to you? What's wrong with abortion anyway? And what right do we have to tell a woman that she can't have an abortion if she chooses to? Why don't you sleep with your boyfriend? Well, why don't you move in with him? And, you know, there'll be couples that you work with who are in all these sorts of relationships. And you're going to have to justify why you don't go along with these sorts of lifestyles. It's Friday night. The group are going clubbing. They invite you along. Are you going to join them? It's a good place to hook up, you know. You don't go to church, do you? Really? Really? You go to church? You another one of those hypocritical people who try to defend clergy, child abuse and all that sort of stuff these days? And so, in a sense, I know maybe not to the point of being thrown to lions or thrown into fiery furnaces and things like that, but there's a sense in which we can identify with what the book of Daniel is really all about. And I think the great thing that we see in this book of Daniel is that right through the book, Daniel is still standing strong for God. After all these years, he's still staying faithful. And I guess as we come to the end of this book of Daniel, we need to ask ourselves the question, will we still be standing faithful for God when we're in our 80s or 90s? Well, the book of Daniel is roughly in two halves, and I don't want to sort of reinvent the whole message series that we've been having, but the first six chapters of the book of Daniel are basically about people, about incidents that took place, and we can quite easily identify with them. But when we get to chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 and 12, we said that there's a special kind of writing that we encounter which is quite different from the first half of the book. Can anybody remember the name of that kind of writing that we called it? It starts with an A. A-P-O-C. Apocalyptic. Yeah. Who said that? Who's me? Okay. Righto, good Bree. Okay. Boo did. Okay, well, Boo can get a minty afterwards. All right. Apocalyptic literature. And it's a kind of a biblical science fiction stuff, you know? And, you know, it uses all sorts of symbols. It uses animals and weird-looking people and strange numbers and all those sorts of things. Often there'll be angels and demons which will come into this kind of writing. Often the focus of the writing is on events which are going to take place at some stage in the future. And very often you'll find there's conflicts and there's battles. And usually it has a kind of an end times focus to it. And generally, the times when this kind of writing appears is when God's people are under pressure, under persecution. And so here in Daniel, we have some of this apocalyptic writing. In the book of Ezekiel, there's some apocalyptic writing. In a couple of the other minor prophets, there's some apocalyptic writing. And especially in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. Here you read the book of Revelation, and it's all these symbols and images and strange numbers, and you know, you're sort of going crazy trying to work it all out. God seems to use this special kind of writing, especially to encourage his people when they're going through times of hardship and suffering for their faith. And this is what we find when we come to Daniel chapters 10, 11 and 12. It's all about one vision. You've got to remember, as we read, we skate over, we're not going to read the whole of these three chapters, but as we skate over the material in these three chapters here, we need to understand that this is a vision that God gave to Daniel as an old man there in Babylon, and he is especially concerned for the state of his own people, the Israelite people. There were some of them back there in Jerusalem, in Israel, 750 kilometers away to the east. There was also some of them who were exiles who were with him there in Babylon. Some of them had fairly recently made the journey back from Babylon to resettle back in Israel. But in the back of his mind, Daniel is concerned for the condition of his people, and especially for their spiritual state. And what I want us to do is to just have a very, very quick overview of each of these chapters. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw some lessons that hopefully will minister to us and help us to be able to put into practice some of the lessons which I believe God wants us to learn from the book of Daniel as a whole. All right, let's not get too bogged in the detail of these chapters. By the way, if you have got the time later on, I would encourage you to read these chapters for yourself. I think you'll understand when you do that, that it's very easy to become confused and bogged in the detail. But one of the jobs of pastors is to try and pick their way through that detail and present to you in our messages the overriding message that comes through. That's what I'm going to try to do. First of all, chapter 10. In chapter 10, we have an introduction to this vision that God gives to Daniel in chapter 11. Let me read the first six verses of Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. That's his other name. That's his Babylonian name. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite. His face was like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And his voice like the sound of a multitude. And there's Daniel standing by the Tigris River over there in Babylon. And suddenly in front of him appears this man-like creature. It was probably an angel. An angel that was sent by God. And the purpose of the angel was to explain to Daniel the meaning of this vision that God was going to give to him. Let's move on quickly down to verse 14. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. So God is giving him this vision that's going to involve his people about something that's going to happen in the future. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground, and I was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. He was obviously deeply affected by this vision that he was having. And his energy was gone. He was spent. I know he was an old man by this stage, but just the power and the impact of this vision that he was getting was overwhelming him. Physically, he needed this angel to touch him and to give him strength. All right, so this is like an introduction to the vision itself. Then we move on to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we have the meaning of the vision. Let me read quickly verses 2 to 4. Now then, I tell you the truth. This is the angel is explaining this vision to Daniel himself. I tell you the truth. Three more kings will appear in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will appear who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, his empire will be broken up and parcelled out toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. What on earth is that talking about? Well, if you read the rest of chapter 11, which is quite a long chapter, you can get a fairly detailed account of what happened over this period of time that he's being referred to here. Daniel, at the time when he had this vision, was living in Babylon, but Babylon had been taken over by the kingdom of Persia. The Medes and the Persians had defeated the Babylonians, and so they were actually in control. So Babylon at this point was Persian territory. And he says, After the present king, there's going to be three more kings, and then there's going to be a great king who's going to have incredible power, and then subsequently he's going to lose his power and his kingdom's going to be divided into four other smaller kingdoms. Now, unless you are an ancient historian, you're a scholar of ancient history, you probably won't understand this. But effectively, what God is doing here, he's giving Daniel a vision of what is going to happen in this part of the world over the next 400 years or so. And there are going to be three more Persian kings, and their kingdom is then going to be taken over by another great king. And almost certainly, that great king is Alexander the Great, who conquered the world, who paved the way for the Roman Empire. And Alexander the Great had conquered the world by the age, I think it was 33, when he died. And when he died, quite unexpectedly and suddenly, his kingdom was divided up into four smaller kingdoms, and that's the ones that are being referred to here. This is very detailed history. And then it talks about one of those four minor kingdoms was the northern kingdom, one was the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was based in Egypt, the northern kingdom was based in Syria. And they were constantly at war with each other over the next couple of hundred years. And the detail contained in this vision here lines up incredibly accurately with what we understand of ancient history during this period of time. Then it goes on as we read further, we won't read all the detail there, and it describes one particularly evil king who was going to take out his anger against the people of Israel. You've got a kingdom in the north, you've got a kingdom in the south. And in between these two kingdoms, you have this tiny little nation of Israel. And in verses 30 to 32, we have a description of what actually took place in Israel at this time. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. They'll oppose this great king. And he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favour to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. This is referring to Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, the temple fortress. And the Jews every day would sacrifice on the altar there in the temple in Jerusalem. And this evil king is going to muster his forces, and they're going to rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. And with flattery he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. And we have here almost certainly a description of what took place in 168 BC when this famous, very evil king called Antiochus Epiphanes actually sacrificed pigs on the altar there in Jerusalem for devout Jews. That was about as insulting as you could possibly get to them and to God. Pigs were unclean animals. And this evil king, when he attacked Jerusalem, when he ransacked the temple, paid the ultimate insult to the Jewish people by sacrificing pigs on their altar. And this incident was called the Abomination of Desolation. It's interesting that Jesus, later on, when he talks about the end times, talks about the significance of the abomination of desolation. It's almost as though the ultimate evil that was perpetrated 168 BC was going to occur again at the end of time. Have I got you thoroughly confused now? You read Daniel chapter 11 and see if you can do any better. All right. When we get to verse 40, which is towards the end of chapter 11, and we're still trying to explain what this vision is all about, the land of Israel gets mentioned again, but it's referred to in chapter 11 as the beautiful land. And it seems that in the latter verses of this chapter, and this is where Bible scholars really become quite uncertain of themselves, it would seem that instead of just referring to those 400 years after the time of Daniel, these verses actually refer to what is going to happen at the time just before the return of Jesus. In verse 40, it talks about at the end of time, the king of the south will engage in a huge battle with the king of the north. And it goes on and describes what this battle is going to look like. And it would seem, if we compare what is said here in Daniel chapter 11 with some of the writings in the book of Ezekiel and also in the book of Revelation, that these last few verses of Daniel 11 are now projecting way, way, way into the future of that huge battle which is going to take place just before the time of Christ's return. Some people talk about the Battle of Armageddon. Maybe this is what is being referred to here. I know that Daniel chapter 11 describes lots of wars and battles that are taking place. But now at the end of chapter 11, it seems to be referring to a huge battle which is going to take place at the end of time. And during this period of time, there's going to be a great tribulation which is going to affect God's people. A very difficult and distressing time. And there's going to be a key figure, a very evil king who's going to arise at that time. And the New Testament refers to this figure as the Antichrist. And somehow, Israel, once again, is going to be caught up in this climactic battle which is going to take place. Now, not everybody agrees with this view, and that's the reason why I haven't tried to dig into too much detail here. Believe me, I have read quite a number of books over this past week to try and get my head around all of this stuff myself. But what this vision seems to be about is God preparing Daniel, and through Daniel to us today, because we've got his prophecy and his vision written down for us, God is preparing us to live for him in these very dark and difficult days which are coming. Let's go to chapter 12 now. I just want to read the first four verses of chapter 12. At that time, this is referring almost certainly to this great period of tribulation just before the return of Jesus. At that time, Michael, the great prince, not the Michael that you might be thinking of, this is Michael the archangel, all right? Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, in other words, those who have already died, will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. What that's saying there is during this time of great distress and suffering and tribulation towards the end, that God is going to send his angel Michael to protect them. And despite the distress and the tribulation of those days, the people whose names are written in God's book are going to be saved. And even those who have already died, maybe died as a result of persecution and martyrdom, are going to be raised, and they'll be raised to eternal life. But there'll be others who have rejected God, who have lived in wickedness, who will be raised, and they will spend eternity in that place that God has prepared for those who have rejected him, a place of eternal torment and suffering. think the important thing to realize is that what God is saying to Daniel here, through this vision here, is that for those who are experiencing persecution and suffering because of their faith, there is the reality of heaven to look forward to. Well, that's basically the end of the vision. But then we come to the rest of chapter 12. And in the last part of Genesis chapter 12, we read the big question that even the angels who were ministering to Daniel couldn't answer. And the question was, when will these things happen? And that's the question everybody wants to know. We know that the day is coming when Jesus is going to return. And yes, we believe that there's going to be a time of tribulation as we head towards that time. But when is it going to happen? And I can tell you, you can hop on the internet today and you can spend hours and hours and hours and hours listening to messages and reading articles and finding out what this person thinks and that person thinks. And, you know, there's whole ministries that are devoted to this kind of end times teaching. But all of us end up still shaking our heads saying, but we don't know when it's going to happen. This is what we read here in chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. And one of them said to the man clothed in the linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? And the answer that comes back is very cryptic. Times, times, and half a time it talks about. And it lists off some crazy numbers there as well too. And the bottom line is that God does not answer the question as to when these things are going to happen. And I don't think God wanted to give specifics to people. And it's interesting because when you look at the teaching of Jesus on the second coming, he doesn't either. He gives us the signs to look forward to. He gives us warnings to alert us against the fact that the return of Jesus might be getting close. But he doesn't give us the ultimate answer. He doesn't tell us exactly when. The best that we can do, he's going to come back like a thief in the night. So, until that time actually comes, we are left with the responsibility of continuing to persevere in their living for God. Look at verse 10. Many will be purified. This is during this time of waiting for the return of Jesus. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And so we have one group of people who are standing up under the pain of persecution and suffering, and they're continuing to be purified and refined in their faith. And on the other hand, you've got those who are wicked and are continuing to live in wickedness, and their hearts are being hardened and hardened against God more and more. But eventually the day will come when God's justice will be done. All right, well, what does this have to do with us? Four quick things, and then we're over. Number one, we can have confidence in the Bible's message. I say this because Daniel chapter 11 would have to be one of the most specific prophecies in the whole of the Bible. And it covers a period of about 400 years of history. It talks about specific people. It talks about specific nations. It talks about specific battles and events. In fact, the prophecies in Daniel chapter 11 are so specific that liberal scholars, that they're Bible scholars who basically don't believe that the Bible is God's word or trustworthy. Liberal scholars are so narked at the accuracy of Daniel's prophecies that they don't believe it was written by Daniel. They don't believe it was written 500 to 600 years before Christ. They say it must have been written you know, 400 years later. The fact that these chapters are in our Bibles is a great encouragement to us to continue to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That doesn't mean we should let our imaginations run wild whenever we try to interpret every little fine detail that's contained in these prophecies. A lot of them are cryptic. This is apocalyptic writing. I don't think we're meant to be able to interpret every little symbol that's there. And I don't think that some of the outrageous claims that some of these end times teachers and preachers are making are really worth the paper that they're written on, actually. But some things we can be certain of, and we can be certain that Satan and his forces, when it gets towards the end, are going to rise up and they're going to cause great distress before this big climactic final battle, which is going to take place. We can be sure about that. Secondly, I think we can be certain that Christians are going to suffer. They're going to be persecuted for their faith. And I think that Daniel's prophecy warns us about that. It's going to be a tough time. And Christians are going to be refined. They're going to be purified by this suffering which takes place. And it also reassures us, I think, that there will be this day of final judgment which is coming. And when that day comes, those who belong to God, whose names are in the book, are going to be welcomed into heaven. They're going to shine like the stars of heaven itself, it says there. But those who have rejected God will be consigned to eternal torment. God is in charge of history, and the Bible reassures us that this God that's being presented to us in the book of Daniel is a God who can be trusted. The second big thing I think that we can learn from the book of Daniel, and especially these chapters we've been looking at tonight, is that we should expect opposition and even persecution. I think every era of history has contained at least some significant persecution for Christians. I mean, for some of us sitting here in Brisbane, Australia, at this particular point in time, we might sort of think, well, we don't really have to suffer all that much for our faith. But you just imagine if you're a Christian today living in Syria or in Iraq, or in Egypt, or some of those other countries in the Middle East, or in parts of Africa. People there are suffering massively because of their faith. Some of them are being martyred for their faith. They're having to flee their homes and leave everything that they've ever worked for and owned behind just to save their lives and to live in a refugee camp. And Christians especially are being targeted in these places today. Our suffering might be less blatant, but the fact of the matter is that we can also expect to be tested in different forms. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we can expect one day to live in a paradise on earth. I know that the day will come when Jesus is going to return and he's going to set up the new heavens and a new earth. And yes, we'll enjoy paradise then, but until that day comes, we can expect there to be hardship. The third big message that we can learn here is that we should stay faithful to God and persevere in holy living. This is the theme of the whole book. Don't give up. Don't give up on God. Daniel was living in this foreign country for all those years, surrounded by foreign idols, being tempted massively to compromise his faith in God. But he didn't. And he kept on faithfully, day by day, going into his room, opening up his window to Jerusalem, kneel down and praying three times a day. His faith stayed solid. And I think that the message for us is that we also need to stay faithful. I think that's the message of the book of Daniel. It's worth it. Stay faithful, guys. And I think one of the sad things today is that there are many Christians who have somehow absorbed the view that life is meant to be easy, that the Christian life is meant to be fairly cushy. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians in countries like Australia and the US today who have fallen for this prosperity teaching, that the Christian life is not meant to involve hardship and opposition or suffering or pain. All we can look forward to is more and more and more of God's blessings. And the more material stuff we have in life, the more proof there is that God is there and that He's good to us. You can have a great life as a Christian, and you can have it now. Well, yes, you can have a great life as a Christian, but make sure you understand what you're talking about when you define what a great life is. Jesus didn't teach that kind of Christianity. He said, if anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not fit for the kingdom of God. You read what Peter wrote in the book of 1 Peter. You read what it cost Paul to be a Christian. And you know, I think that this, you can have health and wealth and prosperity in our stuff, is actually breeding Christians who are just not equipped spiritually to be able to handle the battles and the challenges of the Christian life. And I think these are an important part of the way that God wants to refine us and to purify us and to make us holy. The suffering that people will go through at the end of time, according to verse 10 of chapter 12 there, are the way that they will be made purified, they'll be made spotless and refined. And those who understand are wise to these things. And so, friends, I think we need a reality check. I think as we sweep through the whole of the book of Daniel, I think the challenge is for us to have a bit of a look at ourselves and say, am I being strong for God? Am I handling the challenge of being a Christian today in a secular world the way that God wants me to? We shouldn't be afraid of pain. We should be afraid of disobeying God. We should be afraid of compromising our faith, but we shouldn't be afraid of pain. And I think that there are times when God will deliberately put us through struggles in our lives and having our faith challenged and tested and tried, specifically because He wants to make us more holy. And then finally, and we've already said this tonight, we can look forward to heaven. There are going to be Christians who are going to lose their material possessions. There'll be Christians who'll lose their jobs because of their faith. They might even lose their lives, but they won't miss out on heaven. They won't miss out on heaven. Let me read again just those first four verses of chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life or everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. But those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Even those who have already died, whose names are written in God's book, will be there when that day comes, shining like the stars forever and ever. Just two questions. Is your name in the book? Is your name in the book? On that day, God is going to open up the books and He's going to look there and see whether your name is there. In Revelation chapter 20, it talks again about this book. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. We go down to verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. How do you get your name in the book? You get your name in the book by trusting in Jesus, by recognizing that you cannot save yourself from this day of judgment that is coming. Only Jesus can save you. That day when you have to stand before God, do you want to be standing there defending yourself and trying to justify yourself before God? Or do you want Jesus to stand up and be your barrister? I can tell you what, I want Jesus. And that's why we need to commit our lives to Jesus now. Jesus has done everything that is necessary by his death on the cross in our place to make it possible for us to have our names in God's book. Is your name in the book? Because if it's not, anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Can you imagine a more frightening prospect? That's the first question, is your name in the book? And the last question is, are you pressing on faithfully for God? You might feel as though life is getting tough for you. That yes, you are a bit of a stranger living in a foreign land. This secular world that we have to go out into day after day is tough. But are you pressing on faithfully, hanging on to God? When you hop on the bus tomorrow and you go to school or you go to uni or you go to work, you're going out into that world there. Will you be living faithfully for God? Will you be able to handle the peer pressure that you're going to face? Are you going to keep holding your head up when people think you're weird? And keep smiling? And keep representing God honorably and faithfully? The book of Daniel says it's worth it. It's worth it. Stay faithful. And I hope that even if you've forgotten 99% of the detail of this message series over these past 3 months, that you take that little message home with you. God wants to give you his spirit to strengthen you, to enable you to be able to live faithfully for him in the secular world that we live in today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you tonight for a guy like Daniel who just lived so faithfully for you as a stranger in a secular world all those years ago. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us your power that we might be able to do the same in our day to day. Father, tonight especially you want to pray for our brothers and sisters who in many cases are being really viciously persecuted for their faith in other parts of the world. Yes, their faith is being refined. Oh, Father, hold on to them. Put your arms around them. Encourage them by your Spirit. Help them, Lord, to stay faithful for you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to do the same. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go through what they go through. But even, Lord, in those little moments when we feel afraid, maybe we feel embarrassed because we're different. Oh, Father, in those moments, inject your Spirit into our lives, we pray, that we might be able to stand up strongly for you. And we might be able to continue to faithfully represent you, Lord, in our day and in our circumstances. And most of all, Lord, I pray that we all have the certainty of knowing that our names are in your book. Lord, thank you for your teaching in the book of Daniel. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to inspire us and encourage us through it. Amen. Look, if your name's not